It is good to be back together this evening, to gather together to worship, to sing these songs of praise, to commune with God in prayer. And as we gather this evening, we're going to discuss the topic that was announced this morning, Teach Me, O Lord. And my favorite teacher was... We might very well fill in the blank with a number of different names, having different teachers, gone to different schools, had been guided toward education, led through that process by these people. We've sang several songs this evening regarding the Lord leading us. And people sometimes think that the Lord leads us as we would take a child by the hand and lead them, and that's not the case at all. We're going to show how the Lord leads through teaching. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 27, beginning in the 11th verse. And we know that this was penned by the psalmist, directed by the Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of different interesting things about this phrase, teach me. But before we do, let's read the text. Psalms 27, beginning with verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait on the Lord. Upon doing a search for the phrase teach me in the Bible, I was surprised to find that it only occurred 15 times in 15 verses. I'm not going to go through all of those verses this evening. But incidentally, every one of these are found in the book of Psalms. From that, one might suspect that all of the instruction regarding teaching is found in the book of Psalms, and that's not the case at all. Being taught, learning, and the responsibility of accruing knowledge of the Word of God is indeed taught in the New Testament. We are to learn. We must learn. We must learn how we can obey. And how can we obey except we learn what to do and how to do it? When the Lord was here physically, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he provided instructions. He taught these people, those of his day, as well as those who would follow, because these words would be recorded by divine inspiration. And they would be recorded and preserved for us so that we would have them. And when he was here, he was guiding people. In fact, his own people, he was guiding them toward the establishment of the church, that which would be brought about by his death upon Calvary's cross, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension back to his Father. But while he was here, he was teaching. He was instructing. He said here in this place, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Notice, if you will, that his statement implies the one who is desirous of the learning is to come to him. He's not going to provide the information for us and then put it in us. We have to desire it. We have to take it on. We have to come to him. And so to be taught, we need to be students. We need the proper instruction. We need the proper instruction from the proper source. And then we need to apply that teaching. That's how that works. That's how knowledge is attained. And we need to be ever learning. One of the things that I've discovered about myself and looking back, when I was a younger person, when I was being forced to get up in the dark sometimes and get on the school bus and go to school, I was not the best student. I was not as studious as I should have been. And looking back, I know the exact reason. Some people say, yeah, you were lazy. No, I was never lazy. I don't think I've ever been lazy. I didn't have the right attitude. The attitude of a student is of extreme importance. A good or a proper attitude, as we see in Psalms 25 in verse 9, is necessary. It is one that is conducive to learning. Was in class, and oftentimes had my eyes on the teacher listening to what she said. But the truth of the matter is, because of my attitude, it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. And I hope, since I participate in teaching some classes here and preaching some sermons, that is not what you hear. Now, let's get back to me and my attitude. When the attitude is not correct, the message will not be received, no matter how well it is presented, no matter how forceful it is presented. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29, we see a phrase there relative to the ones who will be taught. We oftentimes think of the meek as mild and humble, or those who are gentle. These things are very important, but Bible meekness is so much more than that. People say we need to be of a meek spirit, and then they're saying, oh, we have to be kind. Yes, we need to be kind, but that's not what Bible meekness is. It is stability. It requires an attitude or a quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance. Stop and think about it. When we became a child of God, we made a commitment to God to be a student. But not only that, we made a commitment to God to be a student with a proper attitude so that we could receive that soul-saving message. Yes, we received part of it. We had participated in part of it, or we wouldn't be a child of God. But then we are to continue to learn, and in order to do so, we must have a meek attitude. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, we'll see something about Moses. He contained this quality of meekness, this quality of stability. And I stop and think about people like Moses and people that endured the things that Jesus endured and the people that endured such things as Paul endured. And you think, What did they need in order to endure these things? I think stability is very important here. The proper attitude is very important here. It was said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Think about Moses. What did he do? He completely submitted himself to God to carry out God's plan for his children, Israel. And I suspect that because Moses possessed this attribute, this attitude, that he was always learning. And don't forget whom it was that Moses was learning from. He was taught directly by the God of heaven. To contrast that, a poor, rebellious attitude is not favorable to learning. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33, we find a description of Israel as they were exhibiting such an attitude. It was a rebellious attitude. It was not favorable to learning. And God repeatedly sent prophets to them to communicate to them his will, his desire for them, for their own good. so that they might learn. Jeremiah 32 and verse 33, "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction." That sounds a little bit like folks today, doesn't it? You can talk to someone, you can teach them, you can continue to teach them until, as the expression goes, you're blue in the face. And it doesn't seem to get through. "Oh, how I love Jesus," are the words they say and sing. Yet they refuse to do what God says in His Word. They refuse to heed His instruction. They refuse to follow in His way. Therefore, the title of the sermon, "Teach Me, O Lord." One way to be taught is to be shown the way, to be taught the way of another. In Psalms chapter 86, verses 11 through 13, we see that we need spiritual instruction. We need spiritual understanding that comes from that spiritual instruction. And we know that God did not leave it up to man to find his own way. You know, here's a very interesting thing that I happened to think about while I was going over and preparing this lesson. Look at the millions of people that fail to get it when God has laid out the path and said, "Here it is, thus saith the Lord." And then think about how it would have been if God would not have given us a directive in His Word, the instructions so whereby we might please Him. God didn't leave it up to man. Therefore, we need the instruction from God through His Word. And as we look at Psalms 86, verse 11, beginning, notice the benefit of heeding and doing the Word of God. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." When these words were penned, there was no ultimate salvation. Of course, those who were faithful to God under that law under which they lived, those would be taken care of when the blood of Christ was available, had they died in a proper condition and relationship with God. But salvation is only available to man through the hearing and doing of the Word of God. Think about Noah. It's a very simple concept. We've recently been doing some reading and studying in our home studies about Noah and about the ark and the things. And we think about the simplicity of the message. For about 120 years, the ark was being prepared. And Noah, I'm sure that everybody he talked to as he went down to get material, as he came back, or anybody he came in contact with, he said, "Look, the time's coming, get on the ark." That's a very simple message. No way people should have misunderstood it. But that was the Word of God. And all people had to do was follow it, and they would be saved. And eight souls listened and got on the ark. And we're told that eight souls were saved by water. That's true in every dispensation of time and under every law of God. Faith and obedience. We must believe what God says. But we can't believe what God says until we have been taught what God says. And once we've been taught what God says, then we can be obedient to it. In Psalms chapter 25, verses 4 and 5, we see the words penned by the psalmist as the Spirit directed. And in here we'll see waiting on the Lord. The idea of waiting on the Lord means to look for patiently. In this case, it is for the continued instruction from the Lord. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You know something? Today, presently, in this dispensation of time, and at this point within that dispensation of time, we do not have to wait on the Lord. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We simply have to go and look for it. Yet, we say, teach me, O Lord. Psalms 25, verses 8 and 10 shows why God teaches and who it is that will benefit from what the Lord offers. And this is important. He teaches the truth. And who is it he teaches? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. In verse 9, then we have the meek again. These are those who are stable. These are those who are willing to submit themselves to God, to open themselves up to that instruction. And I think that is part of the problem with the bad attitude where people won't learn. They won't open themselves up to be able to receive the instruction for their own benefit. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. It sounds like a path that every one of us ought to walk. That should be our goal. What does the Lord teach me from his word, rightly divided, and how do I walk in it? Another passage that investigates this idea of teaching is Psalms chapter 25 and verse 12. And as we look to that particular verse, we see the word fear. Oftentimes when people think about fear, they think about being afraid. But fear does not have just one simple meaning. In this particular reference, it means reverence and awe. And one who reverences God will gladly seek. One who reverences God will diligently seek until they find, and then they will follow God's word. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. When we think about reverence, I'm afraid that we want to limit it to worship. But for the Christian, that should be every day. We should reverence God. We should hold to the things that he has taught us. We should participate in those things which he has taught us and given us. God's word, settled forever in heaven, is what will be learned if we read, if we study, if we meditate upon that word. And if we do, then our minds will be stable. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Very quickly, if you'll turn over to Psalms 119 and verse 99, we're going to read about the greatness of God's counsel over that of man that teaches others. You know, a lot of people aspire to be teachers. A lot of people desire to be teachers, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's how people learn. Someone has to teach them. Think about how crazy this world would be if it was left up to everybody to get their own instruction, to receive their own direction from themselves. But God's counsel is greater than that of any man. The psalmist said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, how can that be? I have more understanding than all my teachers. Aren't the teachers more advanced than the student? They should be. At least in that particular subject. But notice the last part of this verse. For thy testimonies are my meditations. There's no doubt that people teach today, and there are men that teach Bible classes, and when there are ladies' classes and that sort of thing, if a lady teaches the class, there's no doubt that the Bible is taught. But one thing that we ought to do is always make sure that what is being taught by man is the same thing that is being taught by God. We are to meditate upon what God says and not what man says. And there we will not go wrong. We will be taught by God. You see, God is the master instructor. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Think about it. God knows everything. When we recognize that he knows what is best for us, we'll do well because we will seek his instruction. We will go to him just as the Spirit directed the psalmist to write so many times in the book of Psalms, "Teach me, O Lord." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think a lot of times we want to try to make a go of it ourselves. We want to see if we can handle it ourselves. And then when we get in trouble, what do? Then we say, "Help me, O Lord." Not "Teach me, O Lord." "Help me, O Lord." But what about this? And this is maybe a novel approach. What if we appeal to the Lord for his teaching? In other words, seek it, find it in his word, apply it in our lives, and then abide by it. We will be far less likely to have to reach out to him for help when we stumble in our own ways and according to our own understanding. It tells us in verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We sang the song earlier, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Some people might have a hard time with that sentiment and that idea in that particular song. But yes, God is leading by his hand, because by his hand he sent his word. And he guides us. He directs us. And if indeed we follow his word, yield fully to him, our paths will be directed by that word. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 24 through 26, we're going to find out that even the means by which man is to seek yield from the ground was taught from God. A lot of times if you ask somebody, how did they learn to do this or that? "Well, my daddy taught me. Or my neighbor taught me. Or I watched my neighbor do their garden and I figured out what they were doing," and that sort of thing. But they don't stop and think about that person had to learn it from somewhere, and that person had to learn it from somewhere. And you would go all the way back, you find out it had to begin somewhere. Where did it begin? It began with God. You think man simply figured this out on his own? We give ourselves too much credit, don't we? Let's read the passage. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 24 through 26. "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and rye in their place?" Notice verse 26. "For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." God gave everything to man and taught man how to use these things to sustain life. That instruction sustained physical life. God's spiritual instruction for humanity today provides for sustenance of spiritual life. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 29, just a few verses down, we're going to see, "This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." All of God's counsel is wonderful. All of God's works are excellent. And if we learn what God would have us do, then we'll be by far better off. But how do we learn this? We study his ways. Now, I know the Bible teaches my ways are higher than your ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. We know this. But we study what God has given us. In Psalms 119, verses 33 through 34, we're going to see this. Again, another, teach me, O Lord. But the keeping of the law cannot be accomplished without the study of the law. We can't follow a rule, a law, unless we understand what it's telling us to do. Notice what the Spirit directed the psalmist here to write. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. If we understand how to do something, it is easier for us to accomplish. It is easier for us to keep. And he said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 34 says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. What is he saying? My mind is going to be focused on the instruction I receive from the Lord through his word. The instruction that he provides for us that would help us. Stop and think about it. What is half-hearted obedience? It's pure disobedience is what it is. Those who don't study are more likely to be half-hearted in their actions toward God. I told you earlier about my attitude as a younger student. I'm glad I outgrew that, or worked my way through it, or had someone to help me. But my attitude caused me to be a half-hearted student. I learned just enough to get out of school. Thankfully, I had opportunity to continue to learn. But the same thing goes with obedience. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. And the ones who don't study are to be half-hearted in their actions toward God. In Psalms 119, verses 65 and following, it's pointed out that when bad things happen to men, and by the way, hardships happen to all people, this is when man is likely to come to his senses and seek the Lord. It's amazing to me how many people that are really facing hardship will think about God. When things are going very well, they oftentimes do not. And I want to also point out that God does not afflict folks to get their attention. Many people think that even today, for whatever reason. The psalmist was directed to write, thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. What idea, what concept was the psalmist putting forth here? That the most precious and valuable possession that we have is God's word. It guides our lives. It directs our lives. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we find a prophecy of God's plan for the last days. Incidentally, we're living in those last days now. It's a day in which we can know his ways through his word. It's a way in which we can be part of his kingdom as instructed through his word, that kingdom for which Christ died. This is very similar to what we see from Isaiah, but the same Spirit directed these different men to write. This particular account says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house, or the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Friends, God's law indeed did go forth from Zion. It is Jerusalem. It started to be proclaimed on that Pentecost following the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It began when the Spirit poured out, or the message upon, these are the apostles. The Spirit was poured out on the apostles and they delivered the message as he gave it to them. I'll get it out in a second. And then we can see, as the word was being penned, as it was being delivered from congregation to congregation and copied and distributed, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things of old were recorded for our benefit. You see, God was instructing even back then. He continues to instruct through the things that were previously written as well as the things that were written in the Christian age. The Apostle Paul there was directed to write, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What do we have now? We have God's instruction. We have the Old Testament example. We have the New Testament law to show us the way. If we're not being taught, if we're not learning, if we're not growing, it's our fault, not God's. And in learning these things, we need to keep them until the end. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we find that one cannot simply hear or read God's word and expect a positive reward. It is important that the application be made. The same thing is true, and we fully understand that. People must apply that. I've alluded several times to the fact that when I was a student, one of the questions that I asked myself, and sadly provided my own answer, was, how in the world am I ever going to use this after I get out of school? I found out. Much of what I learned in school has a real place in the adult world. God's law has a place in every one of our lives, but it must be done. It must be carried out. We can't just read it or hear it. We have to do it. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What's he talking about? He's talking about self-deception. Self-deception is a killer. Self-deception will cause one not to learn. They deceive themselves into thinking they know enough already. They deceive themselves into thinking that they already have the instruction that they need. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we also see here that obedience is not a one and done. I've obeyed once. Is that enough? There is definitely a difference in initial obedience and ongoing continual obedience to the Word of God. We have to learn and we have to work in order to be in a position to receive the desired reward. There's not a soul present here today that does not want to ultimately spend eternity with God. But are we willing to learn? Are we willing to work to receive that reward? "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The ways of the Lord, if learned and if followed, result in God's plan being fully applied and souls prepared for heaven. And unless we're taught, unless we have this attitude, "Teach me, O Lord," we're just liable to miss that. Psalms 119, verses 35 through 37, helps us to see that if we love the Lord and His way, we find it more easy to divert our eyes from pride, from arrogance, so that we may be truly made alive spiritually. Again, Psalms 119, verses 35 through 37. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. That word quicken there means to be made alive. And indeed, if we have been taught by the Lord, if we received that teaching, and if we have applied it, yes, we are, if we've been obedient, alive. And we can remain that way. But the sad fact is that there are many who are walking dead. I really hate to say this, but it needs to be said, so I'm going to say it. Sadly, there are many in the church who are walking dead. Why? Because they will not receive the instruction of the Lord. You see, God is still teaching. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Many people look at this particular verses, and they say, well, verses 11 through 12, I'm sorry. They look at these verses and they think about grace. And they think about grace only. But what is God's grace? It entails a great deal more than people think. But it shows that God's word is still providing instruction how to obey and how to live. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And friends, if we don't live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we needn't expect to be with God for eternity. As we've been investigating the idea and the concept of teach me, O Lord, I suspect we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, what kind of students are we? You know, I'm quite grateful that my education didn't end after 12 years. We should be good students of the Word. Are we still learning? It's another question. Have we completed our education? Have we come to a knowledge of the truth? Or are we as is depicted in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, and be compared to someone such as Jannes and Jambres of the Old Testament, who withstood Moses? In withstanding Moses, they resisted the truth. They were people of corrupt minds. They were reprobate concerning God's word. Today, people like that are reprobate concerning the faith. They were ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And there's no need for that. We have God's word. We have his instruction. We have everything that we're ever going to need so that we know how to live godly, righteously, and soberly in this world. And that instruction includes beginning by obeying the gospel. Teach me, O Lord, and then to reject what God teaches is to reject the blessings of being a child of God. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It does bear repeating because, sadly, people don't get it. One is to hear the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Timothy was told, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When the gospel is proclaimed, it is proclaimed as instruction from the Lord. One must believe, as Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. These people that rejected the Lord, they did not receive his word when it was presented at Pentecost. These people died in their sins. People today who reject the Lord, do not believe that he is the Son of God will die in their sins. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 teaches. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's part of God's plan for salvation. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. There's no need to wait. You know, Saul was waiting. What was Ananias told him? To tell him. And now? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But one must also remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But don't despair. God also has provided for the eventuality of that coming. If one indeed has obeyed the gospel and they've not remained faithful, they've slidden back into sin, or they have unrepented sin in their life, they're not applying the teaching of the Lord. Apply the teaching of Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 as an erring Christian and come back to him in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. When you stop and think about it, the instruction of the Lord, including his invitation, are the most wonderful words of life. We're going to sing that song tonight. Contemplate those wonderful words, that great instruction. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.